This is Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 26. As they led Jesus away, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country just then, was forced to follow Jesus and carry his cross. Great crowds trailed along behind, including many grief-stricken women. But Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For the days are coming when they will say, 'Fortunate indeed are the women who are childless, the wombs who have not borne a child and the breasts that have not nursed.' People will beg the mountains to fall on them and the hills to bury them. For if these things are done when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. Finally, they came to a place called the Skull. All three were crucified there, Jesus on the center cross and the two criminals on either side. Jesus said, "Father, forgive these people, because they don't know what they're doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched. The leaders laughed and scoffed. "He saved others," they said. "Let him save himself if he is really God's chosen one, the Messiah." The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." A signboard was nailed to the cross above him with these words, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed too. "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you're dying? We deserve to die for our evil deeds, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." By this time, it was noon, and darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. The light from the sun was gone. And suddenly, the thick veil hanging in the temple was torn apart. Then Jesus shouted, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." And with those words, he breathed his last. When the captain of the Roman soldiers handling the executions saw what had happened, he praised God and said, "Surely this man was innocent." And when the crowd that came to see the crucifixion saw all that had happened, they went home in deep sorrow. But Jesus' friends, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching. For our reflection on this Good Friday, I want to take probably the most famous verse in the Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." The other day I was travelling in my car and had the radio on and heard a programme about sacrifice. And they had two contributors, one an academic who'd been researching into why jihadi Muslims carry out suicide bombings, and then someone who was a Christian. And the conclusion of the academic into why jihadis do what they do was that their belief is that this world is so corrupted, is so fallen, is so hopeless, that the best thing to do is to give themselves in honour of their God, in the belief that in the next world that they would have a position of honour and power and enter into that paradise. And the second contributor, who's a Christian, just contrasted that motivation with, I guess, what's at the heart of this verse. For God so loved the world. And when we think about Good Friday, the starting point is this, that God so loved the world. And yes, this world that he'd created and said that this is good, and when he created mankind in his own image, has said it's very good. It's very good. And yes, this world has fallen, and we have made our own choices and gone our own way, and we've rejected God and forgotten God and made ourselves gods in our actions most of the time. And in the physical, our world is fallen. And yet, God does not say, for God is so fed up with this world, for God has had it with this world, for God is going to start all over again somewhere else. But rather that God so loved the world, so loves his people. And that is the initiation of Good Friday. And of course, God's love, real love, true love, is never theoretical. It always produces action. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And God, since Adam and Eve made those first choices, his heart has been to restore, to bring us back, to reconnect us with his original intention for his people, to have that relationship with him. In the Old Testament, we remember how God sent Moses to his people who were in captivity to the Egyptians. They were in slavery. And God used Moses to create an amazing exodus out of that slavery and into the promised land, where they could be established in that place flowing with milk and honey. And to enable them to stay in that place of freedom, God instructed Moses to put into place sacrifice. And God said to Moses to sacrifice an unblemished lamb and to sprinkle blood on the altar, signifying God, and the same blood to be sprinkled over his people, connecting God with his people again through blood signifying family, because God's heart is always to be the father of his people and for his people to be his children. And so the sacrifice of blood connects God through to his people through the blood which is family. And he called priests to regularly carry out these sacrifices so that his people could stay connected with him. But of course, there were two problems with this first covenant. Firstly, the priests were human beings, and those human beings were fallen like the rest of us. And so by the time we get to Jesus' time, those high priests have made it their own thing. They've made themselves gods. They've created religion which relied on position and honor and power, and had subverted this pure sacrifice and this and made it into their own thing, for their own glory, for their own position. And of course, the sacrifices of these unblemished animals was a temporary sacrifice. It didn't last, and so it had to be repeated and repeated and repeated. So God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Apparently, that one and only in the Greek is monogenes. So it's mono, one, and genes, family. This one and only Son, Jesus, has the blood of the family, of the Father, in his veins. He is with God. He is God. And so Jesus carries that blood within him. And it's that blood, of course, which is spilt on this Friday that we remember today. And so that family connection of God's family is carried within Jesus, and Jesus' blood spilt for us, poured out for us, paves the way for us to be adopted as his family, within his family, and to become God's sons and daughters. But not only is Jesus the sacrifice, the unblemished lamb for us, he's also the high priest. In the different Gospels, it talks about the soldiers casting lots for the clothes, and it was a perk of being a soldier at the crucifixion that you got to keep the clothes and you could sell them on for a kind of a tip, a perk of your job. But Jesus' garments were seamless, and so they didn't want to divide it between them. It was more valuable. And the reason why it's more valuable being seamless is because it was priests who wore seamless garments. So here is Jesus being mocked and being crucified, wearing the garments of the high priest. And so we see this incredible way that God in this new covenant is both the sacrifice that is once for all, and also the priest who carries out the sacrifice. And so that's why this new covenant is once and for all, because it doesn't rely on us at all. It's purely built on him. And this was no unexpected end to Jesus' life on earth. It was no quick maneuver when things started to go wrong for Jesus on earth. It was, of course, the plan. It was the intention, as we read in Ephesians, how we praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we belong to Christ. Long ago, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the wonderful kindness he has poured out on us because we belong to his dearly loved son. He is so rich in kindness that he purchased our freedom through the blood of his son, and our sins are forgiven. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God's secret plan has now been revealed to us. It is a plan centered on Christ. And so we remember today that God the Father sent his Son and gave his one and only Son to us, that whoever believes in him. And when we look at Jesus' life, his life was full of reaching out to the whoevers of society. He went to the last and the least. And how fitting it is, I think, that the first person to follow him through the cross and into eternity is a criminal. And all around Jesus on that cross, there must have been noise of the high priests gloating and mocking, and the crowd kind of jeering on, and the soldiers mocking. And of course, there's two criminals either side, and both start mocking. And then one changes heart. One sees Jesus and tells the other one to shut up and says, "We deserve what we're getting. This guy doesn't." And asks Jesus to remember him. And Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." How amazing. This criminal is the first to follow Jesus through. Two criminals, two choices. We either reject Jesus or we choose Jesus. No other choices. And again, for us today, we face that choice. And the opportunity to believe in him as our Saviour. And there is no hierarchy with God. There is no interest in conditions or earning this or being good enough or bad enough not to have it. It's simply this, that whoever believes in him, whoever believes in him, and that is the choice we face again this morning. And of course, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The Israelites back in Egypt were perishing. They were alive, physically alive, but they were dead to the life that God had created for them. He had made mankind to live this life in communion with him. And they were dead to all that, just meaningless lives. And so Moses led them out of that place and into the promised land, where they could be established in that land flowing with life in its fullness, with milk and honey. And Jesus' death on the cross makes that exodus for us possible too. An exodus from slavery to self, to status, to money, to appearance, to lust, to control, to whatever it is that the world offers us and which actually enslaves us. And if we will follow Jesus through the cross and into resurrection, then we too can enter into that land and be established in his presence and established in eternal life today, a life that is for today and tomorrow and for the whole of eternity. The enemy thought that his greatest work was death. The enemy intended death to be the opposite of life. In Jesus taking on death and in dying himself and then being rising again, Jesus changes death from the opposite of life to merely a gateway from one life to another, from physical life to a spiritual life. And that spiritual life is available to us now. And so today again we have the opportunity to follow Jesus through death into resurrection. Come with me to the hill of Calvary. Watch as the soldiers shove the carpenter to the ground and stretch his arms against the beams. One presses a knee against a forearm and a spike against a hand. Jesus turns his face towards the nail just as the soldier lifts the hammer to strike it in. Couldn't Jesus have stopped him? With a flex of the biceps, with a clench of the fist, he could have resisted. Is this not the same hand that stilled the sea, summoned the dead to life? But the fist doesn't clench, and the moment isn't aborted. The mallet rings, and the skin rips, and the blood begins to drip. And then the questions follow. Why? Why didn't Jesus resist? Because he loved us, we reply, and that is true. Wonderfully true. But forgive me, only partially true. There is more to this reason. He saw something that made him stay. As the soldier pressed his arm, Jesus rolled his head to the side, and with his cheek resting on the wood, he saw a mallet, yes, a nail, yes, the soldier's hand, yes. But he saw something else. Between his hand and the wood, there was a list, a long list, a list of our mistakes, our lusts, our lies, our greedy moments, our prodigal years, our sins. He saw the list. He knew the price of those sins was death. He knew the source of those sins was us. And since he couldn't bear the thought of eternity without us, he chose the nails. Each year the Jews remember the Exodus with their Passover meal. And Jesus with his disciples was there to celebrate the Passover meal. But Jesus took the Passover meal and made it into a new meal. He made it into the meal of the new covenant. And he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Eat this and remember me."